If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn now to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible in hand or on your device, there are, I believe, four Bibles you can borrow out on the table back there. Our passage for this morning comes from John, chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. John 15, 12 to 17. The passage is also printed in your programs. Our sermon this morning will be concluding our series on A New Way to Live. And this sermon series has been a study of how Christians have a new transformed way of living if we're called by God to be Christ followers. Well, in order to follow Christ, our way of living should reflect the way of Christ. And so today we'll be concluding that series, and the focus of today's concluding sermon is on the new way in which God calls us to relate with one another. There's a new way to relate if you're a Christian. We have a new basis and a new way to look at every single relationship that we have. So as we consider the various relationships that we have, maybe with a spouse or a girlfriend or boyfriend, or as we consider our friendships or our family members or our coworkers, our classmates, if we are kingdom people who believe in and follow Jesus Christ, then there is a new way for us to regard each of these relationships. So as we study this passage from John 15, I'd like for us to consider three questions that will help us to understand and apply this new way in which we're to relate to one another, especially as Christians. And these are the same three questions that we asked about a month ago when we learned about the new way to love. Same three questions, except it's about relating. So the three questions to remind us is, number one, what is the new way to relate? What is the new way to relate? Number two, why do we relate in this new way? What's the reason for relating in this new way? And number three, how do we actually relate in this new way? How do we relate in this new way? So what is the new way to relate? Why do we relate in this new way? And how do we relate in this new way? So those are our three guiding questions. And with that, let's read now from our passage. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. These are the words of Jesus as recorded by the Apostle John. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another." Let's join in prayer. Our Father God, Lord, you've given us some of us fathers who are big and strong. But Lord, really, that's a reflection of you, that you are the one who is mighty and able to save. You are the Father who is strong enough to lift mountains and move them. And Lord, as powerful as you are, as big and strong as you are, Lord, you still work amazing things, small things. Lord, you speak to us in whispers. And Lord, we ask for that this morning. As we study this new way in which we're called to relate to one another, Lord, we ask your Spirit, that still small voice, to speak into our hearts, that it would do a small yet amazing and transformative thing in our lives, that we might live and become transformed into the likeness of your Son as we relate to one another. So Lord, speak to us this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first question for this morning is, what is the new way to relate? What's the new way to look at the relationships that we have as Christians? To answer this, we need to first consider the old way to relate. What is the old way to relate? Or in other words, how do we form relationships if we don't have the gospel of Christ, if we don't know the gospel of Christ, what's the basis of those relationships? What binds one person to another? There's a common saying, see if you can finish it. It goes, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Now, in a sense, that is true. We choose to bind ourselves to certain people, and we might call them friends. But there are also people with whom we just find ourselves bound to without having had the choice of whether or not we wanted to be bound to them or not. This would include our family, familial relationships. Some might also include, you know, workplace or academic relationships. Not all of us get to choose who our professors are or who our dean is or our boss or our, you know, subjects. In a non-democratic nation, this might also include a relationship between a ruler and their subjects. So choice could be one way to delineate our relationships. We can choose some, we can't choose others. But I would suggest that whether we had a choice in the relationship or not, the way in which we view these relationships without the gospel, if we don't have the gospel, is one and the same. Whether it's a friendship that we choose or a family member that we're just bound to by blood, the basis for these relationships, or rather what keeps those relationships going without the gospel, is the same. The way in which we define and consider most, if not all, of our relationships, apart from the transformative work of the gospel, is this. We define them by consumerism. We define them by consumerism, or they're what's called consumer-based relationships. Without the gospel, what is it that keeps us bound to certain people and not others? Well, without the gospel, our friendships, our family relationships, our professional relationships, our marriages tend to be defined by what we can get out of the relationship. How does it benefit me? It's about how this bond works for my good. And that's what I mean by consumerism. Without the gospel, we have consumer relationships. Now, having a consumeristic view of our relationships, it's not completely bad. I'm not saying that we should just disregard whether a relationship is emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or physically beneficial for us. There is a place for that. A relationship without any positive benefits is what you would call an abusive relationship. And that's certainly not a healthy relationship that you should have. So in some ways, we do need to take into account what we get out of a relationship. So I'm not saying we should completely reject having a consumeristic view on relationships, but what I am saying is that as a believer, as a Christian, what I get out of a relationship should not be the ultimate basis for that relationship. It should not be the ultimate driving force for that relationship. If our relationships are based solely and ultimately on what we can get out of it, then what happens when one of these relationships is no longer to our benefit? What happens when we feel like maybe we're putting more into it than we're getting out of it, or we deserve more out of it? If all we have is this consumer view of relationships, then when it's no longer benefiting us enough, we either resent the relationship or we end the relationship. Those seem to be the two options that we fly towards when these relationships don't go our way. This is why we ghost people. This is why we burn bridges or end friendships. Because being in conflict with a friend isn't conducive to this consumer relationship. It's not getting me what I desire or think I should have out of this relationship. Divorce happens to marriages if the marriage was based ultimately on what each partner gets from that relationship. Even for the relationships that we don't get to choose, like our family members, when it's not to our liking, when it's not to our advantage, we begin to resent our parents, our siblings, our kin. And if it really gets to the extreme, we estrange ourselves from our family, thus effectively ending the relationship. If all I base my relationships on is what I'm getting out of it and how it benefits me, then when I don't get what I want out of it, I either resent or end the relationship. And that's the unfortunate danger of consumer relationships. But the good news that we find in Scripture is that by the will of the Father, by the work of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a new redeemed way to relate. So what is the new way to relate? Let's read again from our passage, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The new way to relate according to the gospel isn't found explicitly in these verses, but it's there. The word that we'll be looking at is the word covenant. And covenant isn't really found in the New Testament all that often, only about, 30 or so times. Half of those times it's used, it's referencing the Old Testament covenants. So maybe there's a dozen that are actually talking about a covenant of the New Testament. The reason why is because in ancient Roman culture, to say covenant, at least to the Romans, was to talk about an illegal secret society or an illegal social group, tantamount to rebellion. And so there's a reason why the New Testament writers chose not to use the actual word covenant. But whenever you see words like commandment, whenever it talks about the Old Testament law, whenever it talks about promises, or you see the word obedience, that's all covenantal language. That's all talking about and pointing to a covenant. And so what we find is that the idea of covenant is interwoven throughout Scripture, in particular with the way that God relates to his people. And so the way to see this new way to relate as Christians is to observe the way in which Jesus and God relates to us. And that's what we get from this passage when Jesus calls his disciples friends. Here, Jesus is describing his relationship with his disciples, and he uses a few characteristics. In verse 13, he alludes to how he will eventually lay down his life for his disciples in the greatest form of agape love. Verse 14, he tells his disciples that obedience to his commands isn't what makes them his friends, but it's a sort of marker that characterizes, that reveals that they are actually his friends. It's an outer attribute revealing a genuine underlying relationship with Christ. Verse 15, Jesus notes how he has revealed to his friends certain privileged information to elevate their status with him. He says, "I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The difference between a servant and a friend isn't obedience. It's information. It's revelation. It's knowing certain information. And so what Jesus is describing here isn't a consumer relationship between himself and his disciples. It's not based on what Jesus gets out of the relationship. He's going to die for his friends. What Jesus is describing here is the new way to relate. So what's the answer to our first question? What is the new way to relate? The answer is kingdom people build covenant relationships. Kingdom people build covenant relationships. Christians build relationships that are covenantal rather than consumeristic. Now, while I would absolutely be thrilled to go through, defining the entire concept of covenants and detailing the underlying importance of covenants in Judeo-Christian history, connecting the covenantal framework to soteriology and redemption narrative, I only have so much time. So allow me to say this. Covenants are extremely important for us to understand as Christians. It's everywhere in Scripture. And I encourage you to explore the topic more on your own, maybe at community groups, maybe in a Bible study. But for now, allow me just to boil down the idea of covenant relationships to maybe something more simple. And this won't do the topic justice, but hopefully this will give us a starting point to begin to change the way in which we relate to one another, especially as believers. So what do I mean by this? What do I mean by covenant relationship? To put it simply, there are two primary differences between a consumer relationship and a covenant relationship. Two differences. The first difference is that while a consumer relationship is a relationship between two people, two parties, a covenant relationship is a relationship between three parties. There are three parties in a covenant relationship. There's me, there's you, and there's God. The covenant of Christian marriage is a commitment between husband and wife with God. A covenant friendship is a bond between two people and their God. A covenant family consists of family members who are tied to one another under the leadership and direction of God. So that's the first difference. A covenant relationship doesn't just involve two parties, it involves God as well. And that brings us to the second difference. The second main difference between a consumer relationship and a covenantal relationship is its focus. They have different foci. The consumer relationship focuses on what one party gets out of the relationship. It's about what I can get or what they can get. But a covenantal relationship has a different focus. A covenant relationship is a relationship that's focused on lifting the other person up toward that third party, toward God. In a covenant relationship, we focus on building the other person up in their relationship with God. It's edifying the other person. It's growing them toward Christ-likeness. It's focused on helping that other person be as fruitful as possible in their walk with God. That's a huge difference between a consumer-based relationship and a covenant relationship. A covenant marriage is a lifetime commitment to lead or to serve your spouse to become a greater man or woman of God. It's to bring them along in their journey of faith, to grow them as disciples. It's a vow to help you love God more. It's to help you become more godly, to help you show the glory of God to others. It's not about me. It's about you and God and how I can help your relationship with God. A covenant friendship isn't focused on how the friendship benefits me, but it's focused on building you up in Christ. A father in a covenantal family relationship with his children doesn't focus on giving his child the best possible life on earth or driving them toward academic success. Though those things are certainly great things to aspire to, but a covenant father-child relationship focuses on leading the child to grow into a mature man or woman of God. The focus and the goal of all of our relationships, if we are Christian, is that they should be focused not on what we might get out of the relationship, but how it might fill the other's needs as they grow into Christ. It's focused on the sanctification and the perfecting of the other person. That is the goal of all Christian relationships. In these verses in John 15, Jesus shows how he sacrifices his own life for the sake of lifting his friends up. He privileges them with insider information so that they might grow closer to God. Kingdom people build covenant relationships. And if we begin to shift the focus of our relationships into this new way of relating, we'll find that covenant relationships result in friendships, marriages, and families that are actually able to last far beyond conflict, far beyond tension and dissension. Because no matter how frustrated you might be at someone, no matter how little love you feel you can give or that you have left to give, and even if continuing in that relationship might come at a cost to you, you're not the focus of that relationship. Your mind is not oriented towards how the relationship affects me. The focus is on God and building up the other person in their relationship with God. Now, this brings us to our second question, which we've already sort of answered, so it probably won't require as much explanation. The second question is, why do we relate in this new way? What are the reasons that we should even have covenant relationships? Well, we've already mentioned that the focus and the goal of these relationships is to build up the other person in their relationship with God. And we see this in verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The goal of covenant relationships is for the other person to be fruitful, that they would bear fruit and that their fruit should abide. That word abide, another way to translate it, is to remain or to last. So the idea there is that the goal of these relationships is lasting fruit. It's building others up with an eternal, everlasting purpose. That's the main reason to relate in this new way. Kingdom people build covenant relationships to produce lasting fruit. To produce lasting fruit. Now, that's the main reason, but there are at least three other reasons that I see in this passage for why we should build these covenant relationships. The first is found in verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And again, doing what Jesus commands isn't what makes us a Christian. It's what characterizes us as Christians. So kingdom people build covenant relationships because it's what characterizes us as kingdom people. It's what characterizes us as kingdom people. It's not what gets us salvation, but rather as saved people, it becomes this identifying attribute, this marker that says we are a Christian. And so we don't obey to get salvation. We are saved and so we obey. Kingdom people build covenant relationships because it's what characterizes them as kingdom people. That's a second reason to relate in this new way. A third reason is this: kingdom people build covenant relationships because it's a reflection of Christ's relationship with us. It reflects Christ's relationship with us. This is in verses 15 and 16. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Jesus chose to elevate us to this privileged standing with God. Jesus covenanted with us to bridge the gap between us and God so that we might have a repaired, redeemed relationship with God. That's a covenant relationship. And if this is the way that Jesus viewed his relationship with us and with all humanity, to give us this greater chance of having a fruitful relationship with God, then as followers of Christ, as imitators of Christ, we must do the same. Kingdom people build covenant relationships because it reflects Christ's relationship with us. The final reason to relate in this new way is this: kingdom people build covenant relationships because it's an application of the new way to love. It's an application of the new way to love. This is in verses 12 and 13. and also in verse 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. We learned about a month ago that the new way to love, according to the gospel, is to have what's called agape love. It's the love that you would give even when there's no reason to give it at all. It's to love when it comes at a cost to you. It's a willful decision to continue to work for the good of the other person, even when you don't feel like it. Now, folks, if we build covenant relationships focused on the other person's relationship with God, that's agape love. That is love in action. That's love in spite of conflict. It's love at a possible cost to the self. It's love that works for the good of the other. So if you listened to that sermon weeks ago and still haven't figured out how to apply it, or you haven't applied it yet, today's sermon is basically one big application point of it all. Because this new way to relate is an application of the new way to love. But let's get even more practical. We've seen that there's a new way to relate with other people, and it's to build these covenant relationships. We've seen that the reason to relate in this new way is to bear lasting fruit, to prove ourselves as kingdom people, to imitate Christ's relationship with us, and to apply the love that Jesus commands us to have. But are there any tips or principles that might help us relate in this new way? And that's our third question. How do we relate in this new way? How do we relate in this new way? Again, covenant relationships are worth an entire in-depth study of its own. But let me leave you with just a few thoughts to keep in mind for how we are to relate in this new way. The first is more of a discretionary note, and it's this. Just because we build covenant relationships doesn't mean that some relationships need to end. Certain relationships should still end, even with covenant relationships. Certainly if it's an abusive relationship, those are relationships that should end. But also, if the goal of these covenant relationships is to sharpen the other person's walk with God, then perhaps another reason one should consider ending a relationship is maybe if you're causing each other to sin more, or if the relationship is actually drawing them away from God. The beauty of Christianity is that we have the community of believers. And what that should mean, it's not always the case, but ideally what that should mean is, if I'm not able to have a covenant relationship with you because maybe it's just not working out, or we're making each other further away from God, there are other people to step in and to covenant with each one of us. That should be what the church is about. That we cover over each other's relationships, especially when those relationships are getting testy or aren't working out. That's the first thing to keep in mind. A second thing to keep in mind is that covenants aren't made. They're cut. Covenants are cut. Contracts are written. Promises are made. Agreements are signed. But the verb that's most commonly associated with covenants is to cut. You cut a covenant. When God cut his covenant with Abraham, animals were literally cut and God passed between them. And Abraham, on the other hand, literally cut off a part of his body through circumcision as a sign of cutting a covenant with God. Covenants are cut. And when we cut a covenant, we're saying that we would rather be cut than for us to break the bond between us. It should hurt us to break that bond between us. My covenant relationship with you means that I would rather be cut than to cut and run when our relationship becomes difficult or when things don't go my way. It means that when we have a disagreement, then perhaps there's something sinful in me that I need to cut away so that we might grow in Christ. Or maybe there's something that I actually enjoy. That's something good in my life. That's something maybe I deserve or that I want. And maybe I have to prune myself and cut it off if that means that you'll love and you'll know Christ better. As you cut covenants with others and begin to view your relationships as covenants, it means that you might have to commit to cutting away maybe a part of you in order to lift that person up. Maybe there's a sacrifice that needs to be made. That's a second thing to keep in mind. Third, we can have a covenant relationship really with anyone. You can covenant with anyone. The concept of covenant relationships can be applied to marriages, to families, to friendships, to colleagues. In fact, Christians can even build covenant relationships with non-Christians. You can covenant with them. Now, of course, I want to begin a relationship with a non-Christian by saying to them, hey man, I'm cutting a covenant with you to bring you closer to God. I probably wouldn't lead with that. I probably wouldn't even say that to my Christian friends or my Christian relationships. But even if I don't say that, that should, in essence, be the goal of every relationship that I try to make as a believer. Whether I'm forming a relationship with a believer or a non-believer, the goal of all of my relationships should be their closer walk with Christ. So I don't have to go around and tell everyone I'm, you know, cutting covenants with them, but that should be the intention of the relationship nonetheless. For non-Christians, it's about me helping them to know and believe and to form a relationship with Christ. For Christians, between me and Christians, it's about me helping them to continue to learn more of Christ and to edify them in their sanctification and their perfection and their fruitfulness. So that's the third thing to keep in mind. We can have a covenant relationship, really, with anyone. Now, as a quick side note before we get to the final thing to keep in mind, while we can have covenant relationships with anyone, not everyone can have covenant relationships. If you're not a Christian, for instance, then there's really no reason to have these kind of relationships because, I mean, there's no God for you to build the other person towards. So it would be out of place to require covenant relationships of all people. All this to say, covenant relationships is a new way to relate that we should expect of Christians because it reflects the Christ that we believe in to the world, but it shouldn't be something imposed on all humanity. But anyway, that's the third thing. The final thing to keep in mind is this. Always remember the third party. Always remember that third party. When we covenant in relationship, we need to always keep in mind that it's not just a relationship between us and the other person. There's also God. Our goal is to build the other person up towards God. And if the other person is also Christian, then hopefully their goal in this relationship is also to build us up towards God. But always remember God in the relationship. It's sort of like that saying when we talk about Christian middle school dances. Leave room for the Holy Spirit. I don't quite agree with that. But the idea there is that in all relationships, romantic or otherwise, God has to be there. God has to be that third person. Remember God. He is the third party in the covenant. Now, what's the big deal about remembering God as a third party? Well, it actually gives us some reassurances. It means that when we feel like we don't have the power within us to continue the relationship, we can get that power by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us because he is present as the third person. It means that when we don't have any love left to give, it means that Christ is there as a third person. And Christ is love himself. So there is love to give. It means that when we're in conflict with one another, the first mediator and the primary peacemaker in the relationship is Jesus, because he is the one who perfected peacemaking. He is the one who mediated between us and God. This also means that if we don't know if we can go through with cutting out the sinfulness that's within us, maybe the sin that's causing a conflict, we can look to Christ, who cut himself off on the cross for our behalf. It means that when we don't know how to love as a father or a spouse or a friend should love, our Heavenly Father is there present with us as the third person. Jesus, who is the bridegroom, is there as the third person to teach us what it means to be a spouse. And our great friend, our great helper, the Holy Spirit, is there to show us how to be a friend. All three persons of the Trinity is present to lead us by example in these relationships. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a kingdom citizen, if you've been called friend by Christ, then there's this new way for you to view all of your relationships. We're called to covenant with one another because Christ first covenanted with us. And so the goal in every relationship that we have is to build one another toward Christ-likeness with God on our side.